If you could please turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word and you would like one, there are ushers who are raising them up. Now, what I'd like you to do is we're going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to be in a couple of places, but where I want you guys to stay is in Matthew 20, verses 24 through 28. I want your eyes to soak everything that this passage has to offer, everything that Jesus is telling us deep down into your soul, and treasure it. However, before I dive into this passage, I need to pray. I need to pray because if I rely on myself, something is going to go wrong. So if you feel led, if the Spirit is leading you while I am praying, please pray for your preacher this morning. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love. Not that we have loved you first, but that you loved us and sent your Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we thank you that we get to gather together corporately as brothers and sisters to worship you, to observe in your word what you have told us to do, to go and do it, and then teaching other peoples to do the same. Father, I realize that there are brothers and sisters, there are believers in here. Would you please use this morning as an encouraging and edifying time that they would be built up to bear more fruit for your kingdom? That they would not walk away feeling condemned, discouraged, but they would be more in love with who you are. And because you are sovereign, Father, I know that you are also bringing people here who do not believe or claim to be Christians and really haven't been saved. Would you convict their souls? Would you allow them to taste and see that you are good? Would you please anoint me this morning and speak through me? Fill me with your Spirit so that I am not relying on my own words, but only acting as an instrument for you. Father, I pray this to you in your Son Jesus' name because you hear and answer our prayers. Amen. Matthew 20, verses 24 through 28. Say this. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, we get a glimpse of something so important to the Christian faith. That is, Jesus is explaining the way to greatness. Jesus is explaining the way to greatness, and that is crucial for the Christian faith. However, before we really look at this passage, we need to bring it together. We need a full picture. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to briefly summarize verses 20 through 24. Because there's a reason why Jesus is saying, time out, huddle up, disciples, let's go. And if we don't understand that, then we won't get the weight of the greatness that Jesus is talking about. So starting in verse 20, we see that the mother of some disciples, of two disciples, their mother, the son of these two disciples, the sons of Zebedee, go up to Jesus. Now, who are those sons? Who are these two disciples? Well, if we were to look back at Matthew 4, we would see the picture of when Jesus is calling these disciples, and we see that these disciples are James and John. And so James and John, not having enough courage, go to their mom and ask their mom, Mom, go to Jesus and ask this question for us. And so James and John's mom goes to Jesus, kneels in front of him, paying respect and honor, hoping that maybe that respect and honor will increase the chances of the request that she's about to make known to Jesus. What is that request? The request that she ends up asking Jesus is a promise. Jesus, promise me that my two sons, James and John, will sit at your left and your right hand when your kingdom is here. Can you do that for me, Jesus? Just make me this one promise. I want my boys to be at your right and left hand in your kingdom. Unfortunately, I don't think they understand the question that they were asking. See, there is this misunderstanding among the disciples of what the kingdom looked like. See, the disciples, whenever Jesus talked about a kingdom, were thinking of this earthly kingdom, but Jesus was thinking of this heavenly kingdom. The people thought that the Messiah, the Christ, was going to be ushering in this earthly, this worldly kingdom to put Israel back at the top, to take control back over from Rome. However, that was not the plan of Jesus. And Jesus, knowing this, instead of answering their question, asks them a question. And he says, he asks a pretty strange question. Are you able to drink from the cup that I am to drink from? So the disciples, they say, we are able. Probably not understanding what that meant, they affirm that they're able. And Jesus affirms, yes, you're able. And not only does he affirm it, but he says, you will drink from the cup. However, it is for those whom it has been prepared by the Father to sit at my right and left. And because James, John, and their mother weren't very secretive, they didn't pull Jesus off to the side. They asked this question in front of the other 10 disciples. Those 10 disciples became indignant, angry. They became annoyed. Why did those two get to sit at Jesus' right and left? That's a selfish thing to ask Jesus. Or maybe they were angry because those two disciples beat them to the punch. Maybe they wanted to sit at Jesus' right and left. And so Jesus, noticing this frustration brewing among his disciples, noticing that a line in the sand is about to be drawn, those two disciples and us ten, he kind of calls a timeout. He says, come over here. We have to talk. See, and I imagine that our Savior, he was bothered by his disciples' foolishness. You guys seriously getting upset at this? But in his calm, cool, collective manner, wanting to best serve his disciples, find a place where they can sit down, maybe eat or drink water. And he says, you know, my disciples, that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus starts this conversation reminding them how the Gentiles, how these Gentiles who are in power positions, lord their authority over those that are powerless. He's giving them an example, a reminder, a very real one that they probably saw daily. This is how the Gentile rulers treat those that are powerless and insignificant. It's like an older sibling looking to blackmail the younger sibling. I'm going to tell mom and dad that you did this if you don't do that for me. Now, I'm a younger sibling. Maybe that didn't happen to you. Maybe I'm outing Christoph and Zoe, my two older siblings. But I guess I am an older sibling because I have a younger sister, so I could be guilty of it too. Maybe not. You're lording your authority of being older than them. It's like that unfair boss that is watching you, waiting for you to mess up so that way they can remind you exactly where you stand on the line of command. It's the scene from the movie when the man with the brand new Lamborghini or Corvette or brand new truck pulls up to a diner, a fancy diner, opens the door for a beautiful woman, and as they're walking up, they see this couple wanting to celebrate 25 years of marriage, looking for a table, pleading for a table. And this good-looking couple comes up and immediately are sat because of their apparent position and power. This is how the Gentiles were treated by their rulers. They were mistreated. They were blackmailed. Those that were in those powerful positions lorded their authority over those that seemed insignificant to society. This is what it looked like to be great in that day and age. But you know what? It's actually not very far off of what it looks like to be great to the world in our day and age. right? According to the world, to be great, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's a cutthroat world. Eat or be eaten. I look out for number one. That's who I look out for, because in this life, I'm going to make it. Now I'm going to have these people who are going to be at my beck and call. Isn't that what the world tells us? You may be thinking, well, why do you know that? Why are you saying it that way? Because this is who I used to be before God saved me. If somebody got in my way, I was ready to do anything. Right? The old saying is, if you want to climb to the top, you better lie, cheat, and kill if necessary. And this was me if you were going to stop me from doing what I wanted to do. If you were going to stop me from advancing my power. Is this you? Is this how you view greatness? Are you willing to lie, cheat, and kill for this greatness? Do you lord the authority that you have over those that are underneath you? See, Jesus is giving them a very real reminder of what worldly greatness looks like. But then he declares to his disciples, "It shall not be so among you. This is not how you are to act." So then how are they to act? "But whoever would be great among you," Jesus says to his disciples, "must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Jesus is saying to them, you want to be great? Good. Serve. You want to be first? Fantastic. Serve. This is what greatness looks like to God. Holy and godly greatness does not come in the form of status. It does not come in the form of being the greatest mom or dad. It does not come in the form of being the greatest salesperson. Nor does it come in the form of being an honor student at school or being the greatest athlete. According to Jesus, greatness comes in the form of serving. Are you chasing after this greatness? Was this not how Jesus acted? Does Jesus not have weight behind what he is saying right here about serving? Was Jesus not labeled the friend of sinners? Jesus, the Son of God, is telling his 12 disciples, you want to be great? You want to be great in my kingdom? Serve. Now, it might be easy to think, well, God has put me in this position as a president of something or CEO or boss or manager or whatever. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. How are you using your authority, though? Are you lording it over those that are lesser than you? Are you looking to be served or to serve? I need to pause right here, though, because in this passage, there are two very important implications that if I miss, I would be doing us a disservice this morning. And please don't miss these two points. The first one is that all Christians, if you are in here and you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, then you must serve and become great. This is not an option. All Christians must serve and become great. This is the great service of being a Christian. Christianity is a life of service. However, not all who serve are Christians and become great. So all Christians must serve and become great, but not all who serve are Christians and become great. Do you believe in Jesus? Then you are called to this great and wonderful service. You are told to reject the world's ways of becoming great. Jesus does not tell us to pursue fame, fortune, status of the world's standards. Was this not the downfall of Adam and Eve? You want to be important, Adam? You want status, Eve? Here, take this fruit, and you can be like God. Jesus tells us if we want to be great in his kingdom, then we must serve. And as if a parent is reiterating or telling their child something over again because they're trying to emphasize it, they're trying to show them its importance, he says, "You want to be first in my kingdom, disciples? Become a slave to service." Why did he tell his disciples that this was the way to greatness? Well, if we look at the beginning of verse 28, Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." This is why all Christians must serve, because the Son of God himself did not come to take advantage of his creation, but instead came to serve it. I could turn to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Read that for us. Pray, call up the band, and we could call it a day. Because Christ did not come down here to make his interests more important than ours. Christ counted the interests of others more highly than his own. The God of the universe looked at his creation and counted their interests more. Why? Because he did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is why, as Christians, we must serve. Because we are to be like our Savior. And our Savior calls us to serve. And so you may be thinking right now, well, what does it look like then to serve like Christ? If this is what it means to look like a true disciple, is this service attitude, is me serving? And what must I do to be like him? I can only point you to what I see in Scripture. Go to those that are outcasts. Go to the ones that can give you no worldly advancement. Go to the ones that society says are lost causes. Don't worry about them. They're a lost cause. You know, they're in the system now. They're going to bounce around from home to home. They're a lost cause. They have an anger problem. It's better just to stay away from them. You know what? They're a little weird. Don't worry about starting a conversation with them. They talk a little too much. As soon as you enter into a conversation with them, you don't get a word out. Go to those that society says are lost causes. Go to the ones that cannot give back to you. And you know what? May even take, most likely will take advantage of your service. Go to the coworker that people are constantly gossiping and talking about. Go to that coworker that sits at the table in the break room and eats lunch alone. Go to the classmate that all the kids stay away from and make fun of. That classmate that may smell because at home their water just got shut off. Go to the neighbor that maybe talks a little too much. Or the neighbor whose yard is full of junk, and every time you walk past it, you make sure to cross the street. Was this not the people that Jesus went to? Are these not the people that Jesus himself went to serve and then told his disciples, come with me while I serve these people? Are these not the same people that then when Jesus went back home, that the disciples started to serve? We are called to serve the outcasts of this world. This is what service looks like. You want to be great? Jesus says to the disciples, serve. We must serve as Christians. The second point that I want to make sure we talk about is not all who serve are Christians and become great. See, the first point was for those that maybe think they don't need to serve. And the second point is for those that maybe serve but never take time to sit at the feet of Jesus or don't even know why they serve. This is a huge warning that we need to take stock in. Why is that? Well, earlier on in Jesus' ministry, he's having a conversation and he tells people, many of you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I serve you in this way? Didn't I serve you in that way? I served you in this way. And do you know what Jesus says to them? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you evil and wicked men. For I never knew you. Why? Because they were not serving people with humility and in humility, but serving people for some worldly status. Early on in that conversation that Jesus is having, he even tells these people, don't practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen in public. So what does that mean? That I never do anything good in public for people? No, Jesus isn't saying that. What he's saying is, if you want to be noticed for your good deeds in public, don't do them. If all you're looking for is public recognition from your own righteousness, it's not humility. Later on in that conversation, Jesus then says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You want to be great? Serve. but don't serve in order to be seen. See, I'm afraid that this has become all too common in our world. Many people claim to know God, but then they serve simply to be recognized, to feel important, to gain status among other people. And because of that, a deeper concern drives me to say what I'm about to say. See, it can be far too easy to come to the conclusion while reading this passage. So all I got to do is serve, Max? You're telling me all I have to do is serve and I'm good with the big guy? That's all I got to do is just serve. This is wrong. If all you're doing is serve just to serve, that's a wrong understanding. If you're just serving and believing that that's what's going to make things right with you and God, that is a misunderstanding of what this passage is saying, and that has led, is leading, and will lead a million and more people to hell. And this is why Christ's service was so important and continues to this very day to be important. This is why if Christ left this passage with just saying, I didn't come to be served but to serve, then we could come aside the atheist and say, Jesus was just a good person. He was just a good moral person. But Jesus does not end this conversation this way. And praise God for that. Jesus ends this by saying, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Working to earn enough of God's favor with the hopes that at the end of your life will get you into the pearly gates will leave you tired, unsure, and damned. There is a reason why Christ came to serve. There is a reason why good deeds and good service will never earn you enough favor with God and will never get you entrance into his kingdom. This reason is because, man, we are selfish, lazy, self-seeking, and self-promoting by nature. You don't have to teach this to a baby. And as they become infants and adolescents into the teenage years and then adults, we just get better at hiding it. This is because of our sinfulness that we are born with. Even on our best days, our good deeds and good services apart from Christ are like filthy rags. They're meaningless. However, there is sure and steady truth anchored in this passage. See, the Son of Man, God Himself, came down in the form of one of His own creations, not to be served, but to serve, so that by His perfect life and obedience to the Father's law, His death on a cross, rising 3 days later from the dead, defeating death and sin, those that put their faith in Jesus and what he has done can have eternal life. This is the great service of the Son of Man. This is why he did not come down to be served, but to serve. This is the glorious news of the gospel, that God himself came to serve us, take our sins, and give us his right standing. And when we believe, we become God's children, heirs of the kingdom. But while we are still here on this side of life, we serve. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Serve. It is a fantastic thing that God calls us to be great. Because when he calls us to be great, he's calling us to a service of life, of making his glory, his love, his kindness and mercy known to others, not just in our words, but also in our deeds. Do you want to be great in God's eyes? That's a good thing. Then serve the least likely. Serve the cultural outcasts of this world. You want to be great in God's eyes? That's a good thing. Serve. Serve. Church, serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us this morning. We thank you that we are able to gather on Sunday mornings to worship you, to be reminded that you sent your Son to die on a cross, and he did not stay dead, but he rose. Father, forgive us of our laziness if we have been lazy. Forgive us if we have been making excuses to serve the least likely. Forgive us if we have, just for whatever reason, not been obeying this commandment to be great, to serve. Father, would you cause a holy desire among the people in this room this morning to want to serve, not only to want to serve, but actually to serve. Only your Spirit can awaken a dead person, and only your Spirit can reveal what your word has said. God, would we not take your Son's commandment to serve lightly? Would we spend the rest of our waking lives in service because you served us in the greatest way possible? We pray this because we know you answer and hear prayers. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.